What? Harry Potter. Oh, Harry Potter and Harry, same thing.
Green eggs and ham.
Green eggs and ham. I like Dr. Seuss. All the places you'll go. The biography of Malcolm X. Okay. I've not read that one. Missed it. Pick it up in the airport. All right. What else? What else read? Favorite book. A mystery, I may say. Okay. You know, I like books. When I read something that's not like a novel or something, I want to know, what does the author say to me? Does it say anything I can relate to? I just finished reading a book called The Creative Leader. And it was probably the most fascinating book I ever read. And when I was reading, I was thinking almost every page, this guy wrote this book just for me. He's saying stuff that I need to hear. Well, in this series of lessons from the book of Proverbs, really that's something that you probably want to know. Does this guy say anything to me? Is there anything he says to young adults, to teenagers? Anything he says to 20-year-olds and 12-year-olds? And I've got a good friend that worships where I used to preach, and he used to think you shouldn't have any classes. Now, he wasn't opposed to having classes, but he thought you shouldn't have any classes that were age specific. He wanted classes just anybody go to that wanted to. It didn't matter if they were 3 years old, or if they were 33 years old, or if they were 300 years old. We had some 300 year olders at Granny White. It didn't matter how old you are. You know, he wanted everybody to kind of be in a class together, and he didn't understand. But you know, the Bible is full of age specific instructions. In fact, Oftentimes, there are some things said to young people, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. There's sometimes things said specifically to women, like in Isaiah chapter 32. Sometimes specifically to men, like in Job chapter 34. Sometimes for married people, like in Ephesians chapter 5. Sometimes for older people, like Joel chapter 1. Sometimes for singles, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Sometimes for widows, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Sometimes for young men, 1 Peter chapter 5. And some things said specifically to young women, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 specifically. There are proverbs, though, that are written that apply especially and specifically to you. Now, I know, how long have you been here today? What? 3:30. Oh, so you've not been here long. You've not been sitting in class all day. I want to tell you something. If you're here tomorrow, and then you are already here today, so I'm not going to say if you're here today. But if you're here today and you're here tomorrow, here's what I want you to do. If you get bored with something that I say, if you get kind of sleepy and start thinking you're going to fall asleep, I sometimes bore myself. And so I understand sometimes people get bored when I talk. And I also know that sometimes people fall asleep. In fact, I have a side job. I'm not just a preacher. My side job, you know what I do on the side? Anybody want to take a guess? A sleep doctor. No. That's good, though. That'd be good. I could probably do. Anybody want to guess? I'm a hypnotist. I put people to sleep on Sunday, and then all through the week, I put people to sleep as well. So I'm good at that. But if you get bored while I'm up here speaking, just stand up. Nobody will throw anything at you or be mad at you or anything. But if you start thinking of fall asleep, rather than fall asleep, I've got a good friend that's in the Air Force, and he was training to fly F-15s. And in that class, if you fell asleep one time in the class, you were kicked out of the program. And he gave me that clue. He said, hey, you're teaching a class or something, just tell somebody. If they get kind of tired while you're speaking, tell them to stand up. And stand up at any point. I won't ridicule or anything, but I think some of the things that the proverb writer has to say are worthy of your listening to them. And I know it. Sometimes your attention gets distracted. So if we'll work those two. Don't. I thought you were going to stand up, Dan. If you stand up, I will ridicule you. Okay. Now, I've known a lot of young people. I've got two sons of myself, and one of the things I've learned is that God has given us a tremendous ability, and the greatest probably gift that God has given us outside of His Son is the ability to choose, the opportunity to make choices. And the older you get, the more opportunity you have to make choice. I mean, when you were little and your mama went to the store and got that spinach. In the little jar, you know, that green, nasty looking stuff, and you take that top off, and you've seen them do that with little babies. They did it with you as well. And they take that spoon and they shove it in their mouth, you know. And when you get about 18 months old, you start spitting it back at them. That's when life gets to be fun. You know, but you get the ability to make choices. You have the opportunity in life to make choices. And the older you get, the more opportunity you have to make choices. Some of you are 16 and older. Life changes at age 16, doesn't it? Suddenly you have the opportunity to some degree to go where you want to go. And that kind of changes things for you. Parents have to learn to trust you. And, you know, when you go to college, there are going to be opportunities for you to make choices. Well, how do you make your choices? The older you get, the more you make your own choices. And some of you are already old enough, you're making a lot of your choices. But why do you make the choices that you make? Well, I believe, in all likelihood, all of you are Christians. And God wants you to make choices based upon doing right because it's right. Now, that's not written anywhere on your outline, but if you'd write that down, I think it'd be helpful to you. You need to learn to do right because it is right. Right has its own reward. And if you do right for any other reason, and if you make choices for any reason, it falls short of God's desire for you. Through the years, I've known young people who made their choices in a number of ways. There was Mary, who confessed that she had stopped praying only because, and she only went to church because her parents made her to, forced her to. And then there was Tom, who learned that through deceit he could get by with things that otherwise he would be forbidden to do. His lying ways cost him his respect, it cost him a job, and it eventually cost him his marriage. There was Ted, who spent time with internet pornography and became an embarrassment to his family and his church, and most of all, to himself. There was James, who decided the rules were inequitable and he was forced to submit to, and so he tested every one of them and he messed up his future almost irreparably. There was Andy, whose choices early on were short-circuited by an unhealthy fear. He only did right because, and I remember Andy telling me, if my dad ever caught me smoking, he would kill me. And he really believed his dad would kill him. Now, I was kind of proud of his dad when I got children of my own, you know. But those stringencies, though, forced him into a life, or pushed him into a life of utter rebellion as soon as he got out from under those forced demands to do right. You see, God wants us to do right because it's right to do right. In fact, Solomon would say it this way, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." As we study Proverbs, there are some specific things that he says are involved for you in fearing God. Well, now, why are the things in Proverbs that are said to young people the things that are said to young people? Well, the reason is the same reason the things in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13 are said to widows. You know what it says to widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13? You can turn there if you want to and cheat a little bit. You know what it says to widows? It says that they need not to be... Yes, you did say that out loud. And it was incorrect. What? Anybody got it? Gossipers. Yeah, you may have a King James translation, may say busybodies. Now, why would it tell older women not to be gossipers? Well, as women get older, there must be that tendency in them. And I know a lot of older women, and there's that tendency in older women. Now, that's not being mean to women. Older men are told specific things. Younger men are told to be pure. Why is that said to younger men specifically? Because that's one of the things that younger men really have an issue with. Why are older men, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, told to be patient? I believe it's on purpose. Because the older we get, the harder it is for us to be patient. And so when the Bible gives us instructions, it's not just, you know, throwing stuff out in the wind. It's saying specific things to specific groups that specific people need to hear. So in Proverbs, the things that the writer says to us are wise specifically to you. Inspired, no doubt. His warnings ought to cause our ears to perk up. One of the things he says in the book is that fools despise instruction. So if you don't want to be a fool, you need to decide right now. I'm not going to despise instruction. I'm going to listen to what this writer says. Dan, if you'll go ahead with this. You stay with me and we will learn from the wisest and richest man who ever lived. Hit F5. And let's see if that does anything. That didn't do anything. Hold on. Okay, this is great. Isn't that right? Nope. Okay. Well, give me 1 minute here. Isn't technology a wonderful thing? Don't y'all love technology? I lost the mouse now. Completely and totally. Where is it? Okay. Talk amongst yourself. Give it a second. This is still. Oh, okay. Now it's turning back on now. Okay, it's going. It's doing. Okay, we're not getting both, but that's all right. As we get one or the other. Control to delete to begin. Where's the delete on this thing? Lakes. Progress for young adults. Okay, damn, we're ready now. That's perfect timing. Okay, all right, what we're going to do is we're going to look at five lessons or so about living life to its fullest. Dan, go ahead and push forward there. First of all, he says if you want to hurt a computer, which I really would like to right now. Let's see here. Resume slideshow. Okay, now push down, see if it does anything. Yeah, there we go. Hit it. All right, hit it again. All right, if you want to, one more. There we go. All right, he says, first of all, if you would live life to its fullest, listen to wisdom. Listen to wisdom. Look at Proverbs. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. Chapter 1 and verse 9. He says you need to learn from wisdom. That is one of the major themes of the book. If you will listen and listen carefully to wisdom, you will learn from it and you will be well. If not, he says, you will be an embarrassment to everybody around you, and eventually you'll reap the consequences of not listening to the word, not heeding it. Well, why all this instruction about listening to the word? There are two reasons. And just hit down, Dan, about 1,000 times here. Keep on hitting. Keep on going down. You're not going to get all this. The screen's not bright enough for you to see it. But here are all of the reasons. Keep on going. All the reasons why he says you're to listen to wisdom. In fact, the New Living Translation used that word wisdom, listen, 26 times. The word pay attention are 9 times. And the word receive in the sense of listening 6 times. Now, real quickly, listen carefully. Here's what the proverb writer promises to you if you will listen. He promises promises you that you will show yourself to be wise and you will become wiser. Chapter 1, verse 5. That you will be crowned with grace and clothed with honor. Verse 8. That you will have the spirit of wisdom poured on you. Verse 23. That you will live with peace and safety and without fear. Verse 33. Chapter 2, he says, you will gain knowledge of God if you are wise or if you listen. You will be protected and exalted and honored. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. You will live a good long life. Chapter 4 and verse 10. You will live a fulfilled life. Verse 13 of chapter 4. You will have radiant health. Chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. You will learn to be discreet and you will become a storehouse of knowledge. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. You will learn common sense. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. You will learn excellent things. Chapter 8 and verse 6. You will gain insights more valuable than gold, silver, or rubies. Chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. You will find happiness. Chapter 8, verse 32. You will learn to be calm when insulted. Chapter 12, verse 16. You will grow in understanding and be at home among wise people. Chapter 15, verse 31. And that you will prosper. Chapter 16 and verse 20. And those are all the promises he gives us if we will learn to listen. He says if you ignore wisdom and you don't listen, that you will lose your honor, chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. That you will come to utter ruin and you will face public disgrace, chapter 5, verse 13. That you will be mocked in times of trouble if you don't listen to wisdom, chapter 1 and verse 24. And that you will eat the bitter fruit of living life your own way, chapter 1 and verse 30. The concept of seeking and listening to wise counsel is a lofty one in the eyes of the wise man. In fact, listen to what he says in chapter 1 and verse 5. And a man of understanding will attain wise wisdom. Chapter 11 and verse 14, he says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Chapter 11 and verse 14. Chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Chapter 15, verse 22, he says, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, there is establishment. There's wisdom established. Chapter 19 and verse 20 says, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Chapter 20 and verse 5, he says, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Chapter 20, verse 18, he says, plans are established by counsel. In chapter 27 and verse 9, he says, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. What's he saying? He's saying you'll be smart, you'll be wise to listen to wisdom, to get counsel from other people. Now, that's not the only benefit. He also tells us that sometimes it is difficult to listen to wisdom. I took that picture standing at the Louvre in France back in May. And that is standing inside. Any of you see the Da Vinci Code or read the book? That is standing inside one of those three pyramids and taking a picture of the Louvre in the background. And the reason I took that picture is when you go down in there, when you go to the Louvre in France, what is the one thing that everyone wants to see? The Mona Lisa. There are others they want to see, but Mona Lisa is the primary. That's what most of you say. They want to see the Mona Lisa. And you get to the picture of the Mona Lisa, there's this long line all the way going up to it. There's one sign after another. No photography allowed. No photography allowed. No photography allowed. You get right in front of it, and there are all these people standing around it
taking pictures.
The writer of the book of Proverbs says, it's unwise not to listen. But I found out that sometimes it is hard to listen. I mean, you put a bowl of Halloween candy in front of a 5-year-old and you say, don't get any candy out of the jar. What are they going to do as soon as you turn your head? They're going to try to get some candy out of the jar. Sometimes it's hard to listen. Sometimes it's hard to listen because we're thinking about how we will respond when the other person stops talking. You ever been in an argument with somebody? What are you thinking when they're talking? How you're going to respond. You're not listening to what they're saying. He said, I'm thinking I'm going to punch him. That's not right. That's not what I'm thinking. Here's how I'm going to respond. If they ever shut up, here's what I'm going to say back to them. You know, when we're heated and upset, we don't listen very well. It's human nature to do that. But it's not very smart. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. Sometimes we don't listen because we won't listen. Because we don't want to hear what other people say. Proverbs chapter 23 verse 22 says, listen to your father who gave you life and don't despise your mother's experience when she's old. And Bill Cosby would say, you ought to listen to your parents because they brought you in the world and they can take you out of the world. And I think he got that from Proverbs chapter 23. You listen to it again. Listen to your father who gave you life. You know, I kind of like that. All right, he says, listen. Okay, if you would live life to its fullest, number two, lessen the influence of immoral people. Lessen the influence of immoral people. The book of Proverbs is chock full of some of the best advice about finding a mate, about keeping yourself pure, and about having and building a strong marriage. There are numerous warnings about immorality in the book. In fact, some of you are taking notes. I want you to try to write this down. Listen to all the warnings about immorality. Chapter 2, verse 6, 6, 23 through 32, 9, 13 through 18, 11, 22, 23, 27, 27, 13, 30, 12, chapter 5, chapter 7, and chapter 22 are all lessons about immorality. I would encourage every young person to read those passages again and again. And I especially encourage young men to read those passages. Read them for the sake of thinking about the person that someday you will be involved with. The writer cannot be more clear about the dangers, giving warnings about getting mixed up with the wrong kind of people. He gives one warning after another. Solomon is the chief writer here. And he says, listen to what Solomon says about immoral. And Solomon knew about immoral relationships, didn't he? Listen to what he says about him in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. In chapter 6, verses 26 through 29, he's talking about harlots, and he says, for by the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire in his chest, in his stomach, his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to lie with his neighbor's wife, who touches her, he shall not be innocent. And then he says in chapter 7, speaking of the adulteress, he says, with her enticing speech, she causes him to yield. With flattering lips, she seduces him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck in his liver. As a bird hastens to a snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Her house is a way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 16, he says, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know where the dead are, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Solomon is saying, listen, guys, listen, girls, don't be immoral and be careful about the kind of people you spend time with. I love the imagery. It's powerful imagery used in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22. Listen to it. He says, a woman who is beautiful but lacks discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Isn't that powerful language? You ever seen that? I can guarantee you guys, you're going to see that in your lifetime. You're going to see some woman, you're going to think, she is the best looking girl I've ever seen. But the more you get to know her, the more you're going to find out. It's like a ring, a gold ring in a pig snout. They look uglier and uglier the more you get to know them. He says, be careful not to be drawn away, not to be enticed by that kind of person. Finally, there's a powerful section in chapter 7. And I just want to take a moment and read it to you. Listen. He says, now listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. You hear what he's saying? Guys say, oh, I can handle it. You know, I can handle this situation. No, he says, you can't. He said, these guys were strong men that are slain by her. Her house is a way to hell, descending into the chambers of death. How many face with temptation? How many flirt with danger and say, I can handle it. I've got it under control. Angry at the folks who are trying to save them from destruction. The proverb writer says, you will destroy yourself. Solomon ponders aloud. How many men stronger than you are have fallen to sin. I wonder if he might have been referring to his own failings there. I mean, here he was, the king of Israel, the hand of God upon him, yet he toyed with temptation, and his sin resulted in the eventual division of the whole kingdom. You think about that. The whole kingdom, the most powerful nation on earth at that time, was brought down because Solomon could not handle temptation. Or maybe Solomon was thinking about his own dad. You know who Solomon's dad was, don't you? David, that good man, that sweet singer of Israel, inspired and inspiring pen, mighty man of valor, powerful enough to kill a lion with his own hands, wise enough to rule an impressive nation, and quick enough to dodge a spear thrown in anger. But this mighty man's brought down to temptation. How many strong men have you seen who have given way to immorality? How many elders have disgraced the kingdom? How many preachers have disheartened those they taught? How many leaders have destroyed their influence? Don't dare say you can handle it. Solomon says, it is fire and you'll get burned. Be careful about the kind of person you spend time with. Young people, I know you get tired of hearing it. People say, oh, be careful about the people around. It's inspired. Evil companions corrupt good morals. You cannot overcome it. If you spend all your time around the wrong kind of person, you're going to become that kind of person. Number three, he says, if you would live life to its fullest, he says, link with those of influential good. Link with those of influential good. Friends. Solomon would say, choose your friends carefully. They will determine to a large degree your success. I have seen more times than I want to admit young people who have friends that are not moral, who aren't Christian, who those young people think, you know, I can hang around this person at school, and I can be one person at church and another person at school, and I can handle it. You can't. You can't. You're not going to be able to do it. And if you want to grow up and love the Lord, you better link with good people. You better spend your time around folks whose greatest desire is to do right. You know, he gives a number of what could come across as good homespun sayings when it comes to friendship in Proverbs. Chapter 16 and verse 28, a perverse man sows strife, a whisper separates the best of friends. Chapter 6 and verse 1, my son, if you become a surety for your friend, if you've shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger. Chapter 26 verse 18, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows in death is the neighbor who deceives his, the man who deceives his neighbor and then says, I was only joking. The strongest words concern being and choosing friends. He includes those statements very carefully. Just a few verses about that importance. He says in chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, be careful where you choose your friends. Be careful where you choose your friends. Chapter 12, verse 26, he says you will ultimately become like the people you hang around with. Now, I don't know about where you're going to go to college. I want to strongly encourage you to go to Christian college, because at least 90% of you will determine who you're going to marry while you're in college. And if you're out there and you spend your time around people who are people of the world, you will in all likelihood end up marrying someone who is someone of the world. And your greatest odds, it's not guaranteed you'll marry a great Christian if you go to Christian college, but your greatest odds are if you go to Christian college and around Christian young people. And if not that, and you go to a public college, find a Christian student center and get involved with those kids. And if you don't do that while you're in college, find a church that's strong and faithful where there are young people who love the Lord like you. And that's where you got to be careful, he says. Finding a friend, he says, is significant. Somebody says, I have a hard time. I have a good friend right now that's really struggling in his life. He's young. He's about 20, 21 years old. That's 20. And he's really struggling in his life. And I don't know what to tell him. And he comes to me and he says, you know, I have a hard time being around people who want to do right. He says, I seem to want to be around people who want to do wrong. I have a hard time making friends with people who don't want to do right. Well, the proverb writer addresses that. He says the way to find friends is to be friendly. It's that simple. Chapter 18 and verse 24. But keeping one's friend requires a lot more than just being friendly. He says keeping a friend requires sacrificial love, chapter 17 and verse 17. Once you've found a friend, One who will help you get to heaven. One who will enjoy you and you'll enjoy them. Enjoy the benefits of that friendship. And he says in chapter 27, verse 17, there are all sorts of benefits you'll have in those friendships. As a Christian, choose your friends carefully. They become the most dramatic influence on your life, whether you'll go to hell or you'll spend eternity with God in heaven. I remember back nearly 30 years ago, I was involved in my first youth work. I was doing a summer internship in Roanoke, Alabama, and we had a youth retreat. We went out to a lake house, and there were about 25 young people there, and I was in charge. I was 19 years old and in charge. That was spooky, and I had to put the thing together, and I invited two guys to come speak, and one of them said something that night that affected my life more perhaps than anything that had ever been said to me. This person said, "You are not ready to get married until you can find some young lady or young man that you can look into their eyes and you can say, 'I want to marry you because I want you to help me go to heaven.'" That was powerful. And I found that girl that summer. I kind of already had an idea who she was. And when I proposed to her, that's how I proposed to her. I said, "Oh, Melanie, I want you to help me go to heaven. And I want to spend my life helping you go to heaven." That person that did that was my Uncle Dan. He was in that youth retreat. He's one of the two speakers I brought. And I don't know if he knows the powerful influence that was. But I tell you, young people, who you marry is going to make a difference. Number next, 4, 3, whatever on. He says, love your parents and treat them with respect. Love your parents and treat them with respect. You can tell a lot about a person by watching how they treat their parents. You know, young people, that older adults, that adults can look at you and watch how you treat your parents, and they can tell a lot about you. Paul tells us to have proper respect to our parents. But Solomon echoes his words, or actually Paul's echoing Solomon's words in chapter 17, verse 25, chapter 19, verse 26, chapter 20, and verse 20. Again, remember, while it may have come across as rather corny to you, they have been where you are. And really, it's not been that long ago. They won't be right 100% of the time. But the only time you have the right not to listen to your parents' instruction is when they try to teach you something contrary to what the Word of God says. Even if they are wrong in a practical manner, as a Christian young person, you have an obligation to obey them. You know, I learned a long time ago that when my children, when my two boys became Christians, that life changed. I now only had rule over them in the realm of gray. You see, when they became young people, when they became Christian young people, God became the ruler of their life. And what they did in their life had to be based upon what God said was right or wrong. I no longer had any rule over their life and what was right or wrong. They had submitted their... Your parents don't have a rule in your life as right or wrong. If you're a Christian, God has that rule. And you've got to do what God says, regardless of what your parents say. But I rule in the realm of gray. And so if gray is, son, you've got to be in at 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock is where he's got to be in. If it's 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock is where he's got to be. I rule in the realm of gray. Now my oldest son is married. I no longer rule, but I still have a younger son. I still got a couple of years left to enjoy that time. And I've enjoyed it, you know. I have that opportunity. I rule in the... And even if I'm wrong in that realm of gray, I can't be wrong in the realm of right and wrong. God's ruling in their life there. As a Christian young person, God rules in that area of your life. But in the realm of gray, your parents are the rulers. And you got to listen to what they say. Your parents have your best interest, hopefully, at heart. I'm sure that's true of most everyone here, even if it doesn't feel that way. They want to cheer you on. They want nothing more than you to succeed in every way. I have no greater joy than when my sons call and tell me something they've done for the Lord. Or when I hear from someone else that they're living right. That produces the greatest joy in my life. And I'm sure that'll be true of your parents as well. Try to understand the why of the rules. I think that's important. But you don't have to understand the why to obey. There are many rewards to obeying. Discipline is never really enjoyable. But the one who won't accept the discipline of his parents, Solomon says in chapter 15 and verse 10, is a fool. Assuming you're a Christian, Solomon has some significant words for you. Listen to chapter 20 and verse 11. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is right and pure. I well remember my dad saying words I delighted in when I was young. He would say when he stood up in front of a group at a Christian camp or in front of a group of young people, he'd say, "We only have one rule in our house." And we'd all get really excited about it and everything. You know, I didn't get excited very long because I knew what was coming next. But that was music to the ears of a young boy full of mischief. He'd trail off then and say, "And that rule is, do right." In my teen years, that at times seemed to be an albatross that kept me from many a fun adventure. But as I've gotten older, that truth is a truth that's helped me keep from ruining my life. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17, even a child is known by his deeds, whether they are pure and right. Even as a kid, you can be known by what you do. Is it pure and is it right? All right, number five, he says, limit laziness. Limit laziness. Because of limitation of time, we will not devote very much time to this, but that is a strong lesson that Solomon gives, a lesson that Solomon learned firsthand. Hard work has value. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent will be made rich." Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9, "He who is slothful in his work is a bother to him who is a destroyer," or a brother to him who is a destroyer. Proverbs chapter 24 verse 29 says, "Do not say, I will do to him just as he had done to me. I will render to each one according to his work." He says, find something valuable and spend your time doing something valuable. I don't know if you've already chosen what you're going to do with your life. Some of you have. Some of you are probably known for 5 or 10 years what you want to do with your life. Some of you are even a little older and still haven't decided what you're going to do with your life. You know, what you do with your life is not that significant professionally. I always told my boys when they were growing up, I want you to do something with your life. If you want to preach, that's fine. It's a great life. I've enjoyed it. But do something that helps other people. And then I asked my oldest son, Philip, "What do you want to do?" And he'd say, "I want to be a comedian." And I said, "Now, son, how does that help you?" He said, "Well, people need to laugh." Well, I agreed with him. So, you know, but do something with your life that helps other people. He says, don't be lazy. One of the primary concerns about postmodernity, postmodernism in our culture is it is producing a lazy society. A society says nothing matters. Just kind of slump through life. Don't do anything. Don't have any convictions. Don't have any standards. Don't have any direction. Just kind of go through life. You don't be that way. Solomon says you have an obligation, a responsibility to do something valuable with your life. We have a responsibility as Christians to work. Christians cannot just shuffle through life and be pleasing to God. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 says. He says, do something with your life. Do something valuable. Invest your life, I would say to you, in something that will outlive your life. You've probably heard this before. But one great guy said that the greatest tragedy of our time is that so many people have so much to live on, but so little to live for. And I'd encourage you to live for something. And something I'd encourage you to live for is right in God. And you'll be pleasing Him. Let's pray together and we'll close. Father, we're thankful for this time. We pray that it's been useful in some way. And Father, we pray you'll bless the rest of this program. And Father, if there are even little things we can learn from each lesson, we pray that we'll take those things and incorporate them in our lives and be better for you. Father, thank you for these young people, for how well they've listened, for the obvious desire they have to do right. And I pray that you will bless them in that in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Let's go eat.